Reading is taken from Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, verses 11 to 21. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. This is the word of the Lord.
So this is our final week in the book of 1 Timothy. And back in September, when we were starting this series, I started by explaining that we as a church are entering a new phase of our life together. In March, as you know, we're moving to a new space, and that's going to require some readjustment. But the bigger challenge, I think, is for us to change the way we think about ourselves as a church. We need to start seeing ourselves less as an established church and more as a church plant, a replant, maybe. A church plant cannot rest on the momentum of previous generations, of the past, anymore. The only momentum that comes in a church plant is the momentum of more and more people catching the vision of the church, rolling up their sleeves, and putting their gifts to work in it. So we need to shift away from a mindset that says, I will opt in when I'm able to whatever the church is doing. We need to shift away from that mindset to one that says, I am actually a vital part of what the church is doing. The work that I do is contributing to the work of the church. You are a vital and active member and person advancing the mission of Resurrection Church. I don't know if you feel like that, but that's true. But to do that, for all of us to feel that we are playing our role in the mission of this church, we need to know what the mission is. And that's why we've been going through 1 Timothy. We've been trying to see what God's call to his church is. What did he design it to be? And I hope that as we've been working our way through, we have built a picture of that. Because if you're pulling in one direction and the person next to you is pulling in the other direction, you're just canceling each other out. We won't achieve anything together. But if we know where we're going, we know what we're doing as a church, we know what God has placed us here for, we will work together to advance his mission. Think about what 40 or 50 or more people can do in this area if we're working together, singing from the same hymn sheet, as it were. Over the last couple months, we've seen that chapter 1 in 1 Timothy, the gospel, the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, is what we are about as a church. That is the message that we proclaim. It's the one that saved us and that will save others. That means forgiveness is offered, eternal life is available. And everyone that turns to God in faith will find it. Paul gives his own testimony in this letter. You'll remember, he was a violent man, a persecutor of the church, and yet, when he found faith in Christ, he was changed. And the way that that message gets out is through local churches like ours. We are God's plan A for reaching out with that saving message. We are the place where people can hear. And we are the place where people can see the consequences of the gospel being lived out. If you're saved by faith in Christ, if salvation is declared in his name, what does that mean practically? Well, it means what you see Christians doing. Loving one another. Caring for one another. Looking after one another. Proclaiming the truth to one another. We saw in chapters 2 through 6 that our God-given mission should shape every aspect of what we do as individuals and as a church. So we need to pray big prayers. And what a model it was for Nikki to pray for so many areas of our life that we care very deeply about, but how often do we pray for them? So as a church, we pray for all people because God wants all people to be saved, says Paul in this letter. It should help us to embrace God's good designs for our families, for men and women, for the way that we operate, so that the world can see us working together in harmony. It should shape the way we choose our leaders, how we care for the needy, how we deal with sin, how we practice godliness, and on and on and on. We saw it all the way through the letter. With the gospel at the center, the church becomes the pillar, the foundation of the truth in our area. And so that doctrine that we proclaim and the lives that we live are holding it up and holding it out, the truth that God has declared to a watching world. And so as we turn to this last part of Paul's letter to Timothy, we find Paul summing up, reinforcing the main themes of his letter with a final command, final encouragement, and a final message. A final command. Fight the good fight, says Paul. You know, we've seen the contrast of the false teachers. We read about them last week. They pursue wealth, and they lead people to destruction. And Paul now commands Timothy to be a good example in contrast to them. But it's not just a command to Timothy or to church leaders. It's a command to every Christian as well. It applies to every man or woman of God, both the eager, brand new Christian, both the weary, ancient saint. When Paul says, "But you, man or woman of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your confession in the presence of many witnesses." Two pairs. Flee and pursue. Fight and take hold. Flee and pursue. Paul tells Timothy to flee all this, which is all that he's described earlier in chapter 6. The greed, the unhealthy craving for controversy, the envy, the slander, the arrogance, and so forth. Paul says that if we really want to understand where those things come from, if we really know what they lead to, some have departed from the faith because of these things, he says, if we know the danger that they hold, we'll flee from it, like we're fleeing from danger. Like a bamboo viper to a hiker on the trail, or like a great white shark to a swimmer in the ocean, we will flee from these things if we understand where they come from and what they lead to. We don't play around with sin. We don't spend our time with it. The right response is to do everything in our power to get away from it, whatever it might cost. But the Christian faith is not only, it's not even mostly about what we're fleeing from, it's about what we are pursuing. What God has put before us to chase after. We know how to chase after things we value, don't we? We chase after our career goals. We chase after our fitness goals, some of us. We chase after our spouses, some of us. Or some of us didn't, maybe. I don't know. We got chased by our spouses. But the things we value, we chase after. They absorb us. They take up our time and our attention. And in the same way, Christians need to chase after goodness. We need to flee evil. We need to chase goodness like we chase success. And these six virtues that Paul lists, they aren't exhaustive. He uses other lists of virtues in other letters that he writes, but these six are all-encompassing. They are all-encompassing. Righteousness and godliness. They're about our relationship with God. Faith and love are about our way of life in this world. Endurance and gentleness are about how we respond to hostility. So, if you are righteous, if you're godly in the way that you live, then you're living all of life for God, both in how you treat others and in how you relate to Him. If you're living in faith and love, that's shaping every action that you do and every decision that you make. If you endure and are gentle, that means that when hostilities come, you do not give up and you do not respond with nastiness, but you respond with a Christ-like attitude. So the Christian faith, it requires us to run. We must run. We've got to run away from evil, and we've got to run toward good. But we also need to fight and to take hold, says Paul. Whether Paul is calling to mind imagery of a battlefield, as he did in chapter 1, or of an athletic competition, his point is clear. Perseverance in the Christian faith takes struggle. It requires us to struggle. Throughout the letter, Paul has explained to Timothy that any Christian who seeks to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer for the gospel. They will struggle to live in its service, and they will strive against opposition and opponents. Fighting the good fight of faith means refusing to give up, refusing to give in to false teachers, refusing to give in to distractions and to discouragements, but keeping the gospel at the center of our lives and of our ministries. And that's a fight. I don't know if we have any boxing fans here, but it's like the boxer in the 12th round of the fight. They have taken so many hits. They have thrown so many punches. They're exhausted. They can barely keep their hands up, and yet they do keep their hands up, and that's the fascination of something like boxing, because these men are going beyond what seems humanly possible because they're in a fight. They want to win. And that's the sort of thing that Paul is calling us to. Christians must be fighters like that, because life throws punches at us. But, of course, we fight with godliness, with love, with gentleness. We're not engaged in actual warfare with people. We're engaged in spiritual warfare against the principalities and powers that would cause us to give up, to give in. And why should we fight? Because we want to take hold of eternal life, says Paul. We want to take hold of eternal life. There's a prize to be had. There's a goal to be reached. The outcome actually matters. We're not boxing as one's punching the air, says Paul in another letter. We don't want ourselves or others to be disqualified. The Greek word for take hold, it has the nuance of violently grasp, as though you're saving someone out of drowning, as though you're taking hold of the rope. Violently grasp. And Paul explains that our whole life is meant to be a violent grasping, a chasing after the finish line, pressing forward towards the mark of the high calling of God, as Paul says in Philippians 3. Because it's not just some trophy. It's not just some temporary glory, as we will see at the World Cup, as whatever team wins that stands before a roaring crowd, and then in a few weeks, everybody's on to something else. That's not what we're pressing forward towards. We're grasping after an eternal glory, an eternal life.
Now, if we actually believe that the stakes are that high to life, that it's eternal life or not that we're aiming for, then we won't play around with sin. We will run from it. We won't have to be badgered into reading the Bible and praying, because we will be eager to do it. It'll be like water stations on the route of the marathon. We need it to keep going. We won't just come along to church when we feel like it. We'll carve out time for training so that we're able to keep fighting the good fight of faith. This is where we're taught to flee and pursue. This is where we're taught to fight and to take hold. This is the place where we put our faith into action first, as we learn to love each other, and we carry that out to the rest of the world. We won't make it far without the local church. This week, I was speaking to a minister friend, and he was telling me about a woman who came to faith in his church. She was baptized a little while ago, and she started off really well. You know, she never really got into the habit of consistent church going, and she never managed to make it into one of the home groups that they run at their church. And so when some personal tragedies happened in her life, she got discouraged. She stopped going to church. She didn't have strong relationships with other Christians, and this pastor friend said that when he talked to her recently, she said she had made a truce with God. I won't bother him if he won't bother me anymore. Now, her story's not over. We don't know where she'll end up, and we ought to pray for people like her. But the reason why we come to this place, the reason why we are members of a church, we are members of home groups and all of that, is so that when the punches come, when the weariness sets in, we will persevere in the Christian life, knowing that there is an eternal reward to be gained. We won't fall off the map. We won't throw in the towel. Paul says the race will get difficult, the blows are coming, so commit to training. So that's his final command, fight the good fight of faith. But there's also a final encouragement. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns, and he will appear. Now, while persevering in the Christian life requires immense effort, Paul wants Timothy to know, and he wants all of us to know, that it's not all up to us. Actually, there is someone else who it ultimately depends on, the outcome of our lives. And when Timothy publicly confessed the Christian faith, he was declaring that someone else was in charge. And Paul wants to remind him and us who is in charge. Verse 13, he says, "In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen nor can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. Paul explodes with praise, as he very often does in his letters. He can't hold it in. It just pours out of him as he thinks about the God that he's proclaiming, the gospel that he is pursuing. God is the creator, the sustainer of life. Therefore, he has authority over all of life. There's no higher authority to which Timothy or the false teachers or any other person can appeal, because God is the only ruler. And using language that ancient emperors would use, Paul says that God is actually the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And everybody else is a pretender to the throne. Therefore, whatever opposition might come, whatever difficulties we might experience, his assessment is the only one that matters. The King of Kings, not the pretenders. Furthermore, long before Timothy made his public confession of faith, Jesus had made the same good confession. As he stood before Pontius Pilate, Jesus confessed that he was the Christ. He was the King of the Jews. And he confessed it in front of somebody who held the power of life and death over him. It cost him his life to make that confession, but he didn't shrink from it. And in his confession, he was declaring his divine authority and calling all people to serve him. And in his resurrection life, he proved that his testimony was true. And so when Paul charges Timothy to keep this command, which is another way of saying, keep the Christian faith, he's telling him to live in a way that affirms the truth. God is the giver of life. There's no other authority that you need to be concerned about pleasing. Live every day in his presence. Jesus is the King who didn't shrink back from the truth, even when his life was on the line. So stand with him. Because one day King Jesus is going to return. He's going to gather up his people, and the whole world will see the truth of who Jesus is. Every eye will see, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And on that day, when your salvation is complete, when he comes to gather you in, you don't want your life to be a blemish or a blame on his record. You don't want the watching world who's seeing this glorious returning to look at you being among the people and say, really, Jesus? This guy? This lady? She's with you? He's with you? You don't want to be embarrassed in that day about the way that you've lived, do you? About the way that you've treated people, the way that you have honored the Lord in that day. No, you want to live in a way that brings honor and might to his name now, so that on that day, there'll be no reason for you to be ashamed. Christ is going to gather you in. Your eternal future is with him. But whether you are ashamed on that day as one of his people, or whether you can say, yes, Lord, I've run the race, I've fought the fight, I'm so pleased that you've come to deliver me. Well, that's something to think about. And the watching world will be able to say, I see why you lived the way that you did. I see why you made those sacrifices that you made. It didn't make sense at the time. I didn't understand before, but now I see, because I see the Lord. I see why you showed me love, even when I wronged you. Because you knew that Jesus was the King. So you lived for him. So that's a final encouragement. And then Paul says, a final message. Speak the good gospel boldly. Now, Paul has already said that the false teachers in Ephesus are motivated by greed. And so it's possible that they are being bankrolled by wealthy people in the city or wealthy people in the church. And therefore, he tells Timothy what he must do. command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You see how he's applying what he said to this particular group? And he's saying, Timothy, be bold. Be bold in proclaiming this message, because this is the message that they need, along with everyone else in your church. This is the message that rich people need. Now, most of us are rich by historical standards, by global standards. We might not feel rich, and sometimes I think we say, I'm not rich, because there is a greed in us that says, well, I want as much as that person has. Then I would be rich, but I'm not rich. I think by global standards, by historical standards, most of us are rich. We're not wondering where our next meal will come from or whether we'll have a roof over our heads. And the great danger for people like us is that we'll look down on other people who are poorer than ourselves and we'll think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And we'll put our hope in our money or our possessions. But both are foolish. Because despite how we might feel, money does not make us more important than any other people. And no matter how much money we have, wealth is uncertain. I mean, how much more can we see that now than we could a few years ago? How many people have gone to bed rich and woken up poor? Ask the people invested in FTX, the cryptocurrency stuff going on. The scandal, right? Wealth is so uncertain. And so Timothy is to apply the gospel to people like us by telling us a few important things. Where to put our trust? The gospel tells us not to arrogantly put our trust in ourselves or money that's so uncertain, but in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. Paul's not saying that we have to live like ascetic monks with nothing. He's saying God has given you all that you have for your enjoyment. Depend on him, not on the gifts, but the giver. He's the giver of life. He alone can reliably provide for this life and the next. Secondly, where to spend our money. The gospel, which tells us that King Jesus came into the world to save sinners, it compels us to live sacrificially, like him. Use our resources for the good of others. We have to do that as Christians. By giving us wealth, God has both given us the ability and the responsibility to invest in others, whether that is giving financially to gospel ministry, which we ought to be doing, or whether that's using our free time, which is a product of wealth. People that are scraping by don't have free time to give, but most of us do. And how are we going to invest that wealth? Are we going to care for others? Are we going to support the neediest? So where to put our trust, where to spend our money, and third, where to build our home? The gospel tells us that the coming age, when we dwell with the immortal one in unapproachable light, will far outweigh the importance of this life. Far outweigh. Therefore, we ought to use what we cannot keep to gain what we cannot lose. If our hearts are truly set on eternity with God, then we will invest our earthly treasures there as well. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is, says Jesus. Where's your heart? So do you see how in applying the gospel to this group that it might be very intimidating for a young pastor like Timothy to stand before and, and command them to do anything. These are the wealthy folks. These are the powerful folks. But Paul says, apply the gospel to them, and it will give their lives direction. And the same is true for all of us in all our fields, in every circumstance. Whatever our line of work is, whatever is in our bank account, wherever we're headed in the next month or year, knowing the creating, redeeming, glorifying God shows us how to live in this world, how to treat others, where to find our purpose. When the gospel is central to our lives as individuals, when it's central to our church, it gives direction to everything else. To our families, to our work, to our friendships, to our emotions, to everything. And so where are people going to hear that gospel? Who is going to inform them about the thing that should be giving their lives direction? It will only be through Christians that have been trained and equipped in the local church, going out into the world and sharing the message. It says, you carry out the gospel message to the world. Carry out what you have heard in church, what you have found in the scriptures, that God will do his saving work. And then as people hear, as they come to this place and check in to see, what is this all about? What is Christianity really about? Well, they will see Christians caring for each other, loving each other, living lives of sacrificial service. They will hear the truth proclaimed, a truth that orders life in the right way for the flourishing of families and individuals. And they will be saved. But we've got to fight the good fight. We've got to fully entrust ourselves to the God who made us, the King who redeemed us, the one who's going to return to glorify us. And he, in his own time, will bring salvation to all that he sets his mind on. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have saved us, for those of us who are professing faith in Christ. Thank you that we have eternal life before us, that nothing can snatch that away from us. Keep us fighting. Keep us running. Keep us persevering. And for those of us who feel weary, who feel maybe we've fallen off the track, maybe we have thrown in the towel, Lord, please bring us back. Help us to enter the next leg of the race, living for you, determined to do as you've called us to do, to live as you've called us to live. Give us the strength for another go. Lord, help us to look after each other, to encourage each other in the path. Thank you for every blessing that you give. In Jesus' name, amen.